We're going to look at Luke chapter 12 again this week, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Continuing to read the message from Jesus, talking to his followers. Chapter 12, verses 49 through 59 this morning. Let's stand as we read together. Or hear the word. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate, on the way, make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. God, be with us this morning as we hear from your word and we take a look at what you are saying. Speak to us and may we be transformed. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to use our imaginations this morning as we begin, because what we're going to talk about this morning is something that's outside of the box a little bit, which is usually what happens when Jesus is speaking. And so I want us to make sure that our imaginations are working. We flex those a little bit in the beginning just to make sure we're thinking imaginatively about what could be. So I want you to close your eyes if you're awake enough to do that. If you can't, then just kind of zone out and listen to my voice. I want you to imagine that you're traveling to a remote land. It's distant. It's a very parched and thirsty land. These people have not had rain for months, and the climate is so much hotter than it was here in Decatur this past week, and it's been dry. Their wells have been dry for a couple weeks now, and their physical health as a people is declining. They're beginning to lose sanity, and they're trying to get moisture out of whatever unhealthy sources they can. But you have brought with you unlimited water from a faraway land. You begin telling them as they gather around you about the water you've brought with you, the truckloads of it, so that they can become hydrated and they can taste and they can receive. You describe the water to them, how ice cold it is, how refreshing it is to drink it, how much this water has changed your life and given you the ability to tell others about such water experiences. And then you leave with the water. Go ahead and open your eyes. We join in at the end of chapter 12. And so far, Jesus has been talking about things like freedom from possessions, right? Emphasizing the fact that we don't store up our treasures here because this life and these things of this world are temporary and they're passing. And so we don't put our stockpiles, we don't stockpile comfort here for the unknowns of tomorrow. Jesus is encouraging his followers to live lightly. Right? To live lightly, and because of that, to sell their possessions, to give to the poor. And as he's speaking all these things, he's saying the word you over and over again. And every time he says the word you, it's a plural you, because he's speaking to a community and he's saying to them, this is how it needs to work as a community. Because if one or two of you catch this vision and the rest of you don't, you're going to take advantage of those one or two people. So I need all of you to catch this vision of living with less, so that you can experience the freedom of not being bound by these things, but being bound by Christ and having Christ as the center, this eternal thing that's going on. And so he's continued to talk about things. What he's doing is talking about a value system. Everybody say value system. One, two, three. Value system. We all have them, right? Every living creature has a value system. Now, most living creatures, their value system goes as far as what keeps me alive, okay? But we're human, and we've developed a whole new system of values that go way beyond just keeping us alive, okay? But we have, and we live by value systems. We make decisions based on value systems almost without even thinking about it, right? If you go east on Mound Road to where it meets with 121, you have an opportunity to make a decision based on a value system. You have a railroad crossing right at a traffic light. And now you could stop and wait for the light to turn green on the railroad crossing, or you can go in front of it or behind it. Most of us, based on our value system, would probably choose to wait either before or probably behind the railroad crossing, right? I mean, there's a few of us that are like, let's see, right? But probably not. Our value system tells us, I like life. There's a good chance trains come through right here, so I'm going to park before or behind that spot, right? Value systems. This past week, we had our birthday parties for our daughter. She turned 4. I'll tell you right now, the thing for her is strawberry shortcake. So if you have any really old strawberry shortcake stuff that still smells like strawberries, if it doesn't smell like strawberries anymore, forget it, right? I actually didn't know they smell like strawberries until this week. I was like, wow, that's why I went around smelling all of my daughter's toys. That's a side note. Okay, so she opens the strawberry shortcake toy, and she opens it, and when she opens it, she says, wow, there's two. There's strawberry shortcake and raspberry torte. And immediately, one of the first things she says is, one for me and one for Sophie. That's amazing. As a father, now that may not always play out when they're playing with the toys, right? But even in that moment, for her to say something as unselfish as, wow, I can share this. In a day that's all about her, in a moment that's all about her, to have a value system that says, wow, I get to share this. As a father, that was a pretty cool moment. And then they went and played with it, and it doesn't always happen that way. But that was a cool moment, and we savor it, right? Jesus was announcing a new value system, and so much more than a value system. He was announcing this new way of existing, this new way of receiving life, and it had to do with the values of the kingdom. And so far, he's been talking really specifically. His lens has been sharply focused on how to live as individuals. And in these verses here, we see Jesus moving out a little bit, pressing the zoom out button, right? And we're getting a bigger picture of what's going on as the people of God. And so we're going to look at what he's saying a little bit more. Verse 49, he says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. How many people love camping? Yeah, any campers, right? Okay. I love to camp. One of the biggest things about camping that I love is making the fire. Anybody else really enjoy building a fire? Okay, just the pride that comes of, even if we cheat sometimes, right? We use those starter logs, guys. It's okay, right? You can use a starter log every once in a while. But just the feeling of stepping back from this thing that you've started on fire and saying, I did that, right? And as the family sits around with hot dogs or marshmallows over it, and you're like, yeah, I helped make this possible. That's a good feeling. But one of the other things that I like doing is at the end of the night, when everybody's getting ready to go to bed, you're supposed to put your fire out completely, right? Like Smokey the Bear says, drench it, right? Make sure that thing is not coming back. I like to leave a little bit of it burning until it dies on its own, because I like in the morning, I can't sleep very well in a tent, so I get up pretty early. And one of the things I like to do is getting up and taking just a few twigs and just putting them where the embers are just a little bit warm from the night before, and blowing on it just a little bit, and starting a fire seemingly from nothing, because it was already a little bit kindled. And then everybody else comes out of the tent, and they're like, wow, you already made a fire. You've had a long morning. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. Now, Jesus isn't saying, how I wish it were already kindled, because he's lazy. Jesus isn't saying, how I wish the fire was already started so that I didn't have to do as much work, right? Jesus is saying this from love, saying, I wish there was already this thing going on. I am stressed, right? I'm distressed for this to happen. I'm anxious. And now it seems kind of unfair because if you're listening to Jesus, you're hearing Jesus say all these new things. It seems like, wait, how can you expect the fire to already be kindled if you're the first time Jesus has ever been around? And then we look at the Old Testament. We look at the rest of the scriptures that have always been pointing towards Jesus, that have always been pointing towards this thing that God wants to do through his people to redeem creation, to bring about new life. And we see that the people of God were waiting for a Messiah for a long time. And Jesus comes and he arrives to a people who have become comfortable. He arrives to a people who are no longer looking for the Messiah so much that when he comes, most of them miss it. Most of them are looking beyond Jesus for something else that God has in store. And Jesus is saying, I wish you were already kindled. I wish you were already on fire because God's been talking about what I'm doing here for a long time. Verse 50 says, I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Jesus is saying, there's something more to look forward to. There's something that's about to happen, and I'm excited and I'm distressed. Now, he uses the word distressed here. When we hear the word stressed, it's not a positive word to think about, right? And then most of us, husbands at least, or those who come home from work at the end of the day and their kids have been at home, we can tell instantly if it's been a stressful day, right? We just know, and we have to respond to that well, right? We don't always, but we should. Okay, we get home at the end of the day and we respond to that. And this is not the same kind of stress Jesus is talking about. Jesus is literally saying, I feel pressure to hold things together until it's completed. And the words that he uses for completed here are the same words that he uses in John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's letting his life go and he says, it is finished. Literally, it is accomplished. We see finished as this kind of end thing, but we don't look at the cross and see an ending, right? Christians, followers of Christ, we look at the cross and we see something beginning. And Jesus is saying, it has begun. And that's what he's saying here. I can't wait until it is begun. It is accomplished. And verse 51 says, do you think I've come to bring peace to earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now you'll look in your bulletins and you'll see that the topic of this morning is reconciliation. When Pastor Jerry brought up that I was able to preach this morning, and he said, oh, here's the scriptures that I want you to preach from, and here's the topic, reconciliation. And I read this verse. Jesus says, I've not come to bring peace to earth, no, but rather division. I started to wonder, how do you turn this into a message on reconciliation, right? Jesus isn't talking about wanting us to look for ways to bring division, right? Jesus isn't saying, I want you to be a people that cause division. I want you to be excited when you see relationships breaking and falling apart. That's not what Jesus is blanketly saying here, that he's come to bring division. What he's saying is, from now on, things will be different. If you follow me, from now on, division will naturally happen in a lot of your lives. I mean, think about these examples here. When parents try to communicate to their children that God wants them to be freed from storing up treasures on earth, their children may not be too happy. They may have been looking forward to inheriting a lot of those treasures. Because you see, Jesus is bringing something new here. These people haven't been following Jesus. He's announcing this new value system of the kingdom. And so people are bringing this new way of life, and it is dividing. I mean, think about when children begin to follow Jesus, whose parents have certain expectations on their lives. Parents have raised their children to be successful, raised and given their children everything they need to achieve according to their world standards. And their child turns to them and says, I'm going to follow Jesus. And Jesus wants me to let go a lot of these things you said are valuable. That's going to divide families. I mean, when a marriage happens and a man or a woman leave their family to join and begin a family that has Christ as the center, And all of a sudden, it changes the value system, not of just their family, it changes the value system of an entire lineage, an entire family heritage. And that is not going to make the in-laws very excited to lose that thing that they've been treasuring to Christ. The message of Jesus brings division naturally where the world values. And it causes us to look at our relationships with people who are not following Jesus. When's the last time someone asked us, why in the world would you make that choice? How much sense does our life make to the people around us who don't follow Jesus? We have a lot of heritage as people who follow Jesus without making any sense about it. We have Luther, we have Wesley, we have in our own Free Methodist heritage, we have B.T. Roberts, right? Who with him and his wife decided, we feel like God is calling us to minister to the people of the inner city, and there's not a place for them to be ministered to currently. So he and his wife sold their house. They had young children. They sold their house, sold everything in order to buy a place in the inner city to have a church where they can live and minister to the people the city were forgetting about. When's the last time we did something that made people around us say, why in the world would you do that? And Jesus continues. Verses 54 and 55, he starts talking about the weather. And now he's not speaking to individuals. He's talking to the people as Israel. And he's saying, as a people, you have the ability to forecast what's coming. Certain things are going to happen. And now we may disagree with how accurate our weather predictions are able to be, right? But still, we can look at certain things and flip on WAND and see, oh, it's going to rain tomorrow. And usually that'll happen, right? Maybe not usually, maybe just sometimes. But we have these abilities, even if we don't have WAND, right? We have the whole red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky at morning, sailors. Okay, see, so we don't need WAND, right? We got the red sky thing, so we're fine. And Jesus is saying, you've got the red sky thing. You've got things like that, that you know how to tell what's coming. And when you know what's coming, you respond to it. You respond differently right now according to what you know is coming. And he's hinting at something here. He's hinting. Jesus is teasing. He's saying there's going to be a change coming. There is a new season coming. Something that's so large it affects everyone in all of creation. And then he asks in verse 56, he says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why don't you know how to interpret what's going on right now? What was going on right then? Right? They had the pressures of Rome coming in on them. They had a church, a following of God, a people of God that were not being representatives of God very well. I have a question for us this morning. When is the last time we were prophetic? When was the last time that we as the church, we as individuals, we as Mountford were prophetic? And I'm not saying predicting things that are going to happen and being right. What I'm saying is, when's the last time we responded to current events, current happenings, that we responded to these things with the truth and the value system of the coming kingdom that we know is on its way? Because, church, God wants us to be prophetic. God wants us to desires for us to respond to our lives right now in a way that says we know what's coming and announces that thing that's coming and is now. Amen? Desires that from us, to not be comfortable, to not to try to navigate this road well, to navigate the challenges. And you turn on the news and you see things that we're going to have to navigate over the next several years. And Jesus says, don't navigate the way the world navigates. Respond to these things in a way that says, I know what's coming. I know what is now and is to come. Responding with a love that is so ridiculously holy and insensible at the same time. We stand in a place that's very similar to where this church was. I mean, the Western world as we know it is inflated with debt and a relaxed morality. The church as an institution and as an idea, we're being scrutinized from every side, even from within. And a lot of times it seems like we're not that different from the world. We've grown comfortable. We continue to make peace with a world of prosperity and success and power. But church, 70 years after Jesus, Jerusalem fell to Rome. It was crumbled. Everything was exposed and laid bare. And it's a warning. It's a wake-up call for us. This chapter has not simply been a reminder of how to be a good Christian. Jesus isn't just saying, hold on to things lightly. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because that's how you're a really good Christian. Jesus is inviting us to receive life and purpose and eternity from the only source that isn't going to fail, to rid our lives of things that would take us off center. Now, verses 57 through 59, he goes into kind of a side. He says, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Thus, when you go with your accuser before a magistrate on the way, make an effort to settle the case, or you may be dragged before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Now, there's a small chance, a really small chance, that speaking to this crowd, Jesus notices somebody who is on his way to a court case and shouts out to that person, hey, settle things now before you get there. There's a small chance that maybe that's what happened, but more likely, Jesus was speaking to everyone. Jesus was speaking to us and saying, you may not have all the answers, but why not take care of it now? There may be some areas of it that you can't figure out because you're human. Why not take care of it now? You'll probably make some mistakes. You may have already made some mistakes in this kind of value system. But none of these are excuses to put it off. Jesus Christ was telling this crowd and is telling us now, don't put it off. Don't wait until it's out of your hands. Be reconciled. This is where the message of reconciliation, I think, comes into this. God has given us an identity. God has given us the ability to receive His Spirit and be transformed. And we are to be reconciled to God and be reconciled to that identity. And Jesus is saying to us, don't wait until you get there and it's out of your hands. See the kingdom that is being revealed to you now. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds now. Hold your possessions lightly. Hold what is temporary lightly and grab on to these eternal things. And maybe we're at a point where we say, I've done that. I've been reconciled. Good. Then we look earlier in this message, right? I've come not to bring peace, but rather division. Where in our lives are we holding back from division? Where in our lives are we saying to ourselves, I don't want to make that part of my life bumpy. I want to keep that smooth. But God is saying to us, you cannot keep that part of your life smooth if you're living by the kingdom's value systems. And that's something each of us can say, yeah, there is a spot in my life. And God's saying to us this morning, don't wait until it's out of your hands, because I'm offering life, I'm offering kingdom, and offering transformation and new now. Amen? As we close in worship this morning, we bring those areas before God. And we say, God, transform me. God, if I need to bring more division in my life, may it be in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's worship Him.